Father God, we do give you thanks and we give you praise for your constant faithfulness to us and your showering of blessings on each one of us, our homes and our families, and our church and our congregation. We give back to you now this a portion of our tithes and offerings, Lord. We give them in faith, we give them in generosity. We ask you to multiply them and bless them and guide us as we use them appropriately for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I see that we have three wonderful children with us this morning. Elizabeth, Alicia, and Jonathan. So if you guys want to come forward, I have something to say to you. Hi, there we go. It's on now. Good morning, Elizabeth. How are you? You're good? Alicia, you good? Jonathan? Good. You know, at this time we're talking with the adults about Jesus. And last week we talked about Jesus being a radical. And you probably don't know what a radical is. But a radical is someone who does things that are completely different to what people expect. So radical is says, this is the way you're doing it. Well, I'm going to do it this way. Okay. And he had radical things to say to people. And those who want to follow Jesus have to have a radical attitude and a radical approach to being a follower of Jesus. But what might a child do? What might a child do that's radically different to what other children do, that's completely different to what other children would do? How could you be at home that your parents would say, wow, I don't think anybody's got children like we've got? What do you think? You don't know? Okay. Let me give you some suggestions. How about when mom and dad tell you to do something, you say, yeah, sure, okay, and you go and do it right away? How radical would that be? Okay. How many people have got children who do that at home? As soon as you say something to them, when you're raising children, as soon as you said something, they said, yes, mom, yes, dad, and they went away and did it right away. Anybody? Am I the only one who had kids like that? You see, it's so difficult, isn't it? It's so difficult to do the one thing that God has asked us to do, which is children, obey your parents. Okay, and you can be a radical child at home by being very obedient. Do you think you could try that? Do you think you could knock your parents out with just how well behaved you are at home? Would you like that? Hope upon hope. We can pray for miracles, right? Come on. Let me pray for you. Let me pray. Father, I've got to give you thanks for these children, Lord, and all of our children and grandchildren. They are a blessing from the Lord. Lord, I pray your blessing, very special blessing on Elizabeth, Alicia, and Jonathan today, Lord, as they go downstairs, Lord. I just pray that they will become radical and well-behaved and good children at home. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I'm not suggesting that they aren't well-behaved at home. It's just a hunch.
I read somewhere how many hymns Fanny Crosby wrote over the years. I don't know whether the Gaithers are getting close to the number of songs that they have written. There was a short video on YouTube with an exchange between Bill and Mark Lowry, which are usually quite comical. And Bill was saying it's not easy to write a gospel song. And Mark said, well, you should know if you hadn't married Gloria, you wouldn't have written one. Because when you look at most of them, Gloria has written the words and Bill has written the music.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Bill. Each one of us should be able to answer that question when someone comes and asks us to give testimony for the faith that we have. We've each got a story to tell of where God has healed something in our lives. And that's our testimony. And that's our faith, that God does touch lives. It's part of that hymn there from John chapter 9, the man born blind. And the Jewish leaders interrogated him, and he says, I don't know about the man. All I know was, I once was blind, and now I see. Simple testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that. We all have a story to tell. Let's be ready to tell it. Yes, Heavenly Father, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning. Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, if only we would take the time to enter into that, knowing that nothing that goes on in our lives, nothing that goes on in our homes, our marriages, our families, our work, our finances, our health even, nothing goes on that you are not fully aware of. And yet we fret and worry, and we don't trust. We squirm, not knowing that we are safe and secure in the palm of your hand. Each one of us. Each one who's called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Each one of those rests securely. We cannot be snatched out of your hand. You call us your children. We have become children of God because we have put our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. No other name is given under heaven except the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we give you thanks for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we especially at Christian Baptist Church, although we appear to be in tough times financially, we know that you have been faithful for 193 years. We should smile. We should rejoice. For there is no such situation, no circumstances that you are not aware of and cannot overcome. And so, Lord, we come before you today with our hearts filled with joy for all that you have done for us and all that you will continue to do for us. Lord, my prayer is for each family here present today, that peace and love and joy will abide in their homes. Lord, for every married couple here, Lord, that they will have love and tender words towards each other, that they will remember the good days when times get tough. They'll remember the days when they just couldn't bear to be apart from each other, when it gets tough. Lord, I pray for those with children, young children, teenage children, and those children who are just on the verge of leaving the nest. Lord, I pray for them, the challenging times of being a parent in this time, in this culture, where the secular world, the atheistic world, has crowded in and totally ignores and makes laws against your clear, explicit word. Lord, teach us to speak godly wisdom into our homes, into our children, into our young families. Now, each one of you here has a particular thing that's happened this past week. Maybe it's something to give God thanks and joy for. Maybe it's something that is still heavy on your heart. Take it to him now, for he is here present. He wants to hear from each one of his children. Okay, let me pray for that, Roy. Father, I give you thanks for all that AJ has done for Roy in the past while he was working at Roy's home. Lord, I pray for peace in Roy's heart as he's very anxious about AJ. Lord, and I pray you'll find that the right place for AJ to continue in his work. Lord, I pray for peace in that home, and that Roy will just leave it in God's hands. Anybody else have something they'd like us all to be in prayer for? Stephen? Okay, all right. Father, we lift up Stephen to you, Lord, that the confusion that's in his mind, you will ease it. Lord, you'll bring clarity to his thinking. Lord, I ask you to surround him with your love and your blessing and fill him with hope and also fill him with your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, may your grace be poured out on him, or may you make his mind clear and not confused. Lord, we lift up to you our dear sister and daughter, Abigail. Lord, what a joy she is, Lord. And she now has some teeth or mouth problems, Lord. And we just ask you now to bring healing as you can, Lord. With one word, you can bring complete healing, Lord. And so we pray healing on Abigail now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father God, you hear the silent, quiet prayers of our hearts. You know all of our anxieties and all of our longings and all of our desires. You know our hurts and our pains. And yet you are the one who is great in your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that we know you as a God who is near, who is dear, and cares for each one of us. Lord, thank you for being very present here by your Spirit this morning. Thank you for hearing the prayers of each one of our hearts. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Revive us and renew us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we spoke last week of this radical redeemer by name of Jesus, and I think we took a look at some of the texts that spoke of Jesus, and I think maybe some of us were a little surprised, if not a little shocked, that I don't think he read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, because that was not his goal. He did not come here to win friends and influence people. He came here to show this world what the real kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like. And so he was confrontational. He was radical in the way he dealt with people. And he had the harshest rebuke for religious, so-called religious leaders. And he challenged them. And he was never bested by them in any confrontation. And he stood his ground because he is, was, and he is the very God of heaven incarnate in the flesh, come to teach this world. Very radical teacher, very radical leader. He even saved a very, very harsh rebuke for his best friend on earth, which was Peter, and actually addressed him as Satan, because Peter didn't get it right. Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of this earth, the things of men, not the things of God. And so we looked at Jesus as a radical redeemer. And yet we, I'm huge assumption here that everybody sitting here has made some kind of claim that Jesus is Lord of your life. Do you realize that you've made your Lord and Savior, accepted him as Lord and Savior, this radical Jesus, this radical Redeemer? Are you prepared today to hear what he said, some of his radical sayings? Some of his radical challenges to people who said, oh, I'll follow you. Really? Because he said some radical thing to anybody who wanted to follow him. Got this expression here, I don't know where I got it up from, but Jesus is not for candy floss Christians. Candy floss, very sweet, but it has a substance. Put it in your mouth and just dissolve. Jesus isn't for candy floss. You've got to be tough. You've got to be a radical following a radical. Jesus is about sacrificial living. It's about giving up on self.
It's about rejecting this world and this world's systems and levels of priority. Microphone's not really helping today, is it? Just turn it down while I move it. Is that better? Okay. Jesus is about sacrificial living. It's about a radical change and radically rejecting the values and systems of this world and accepting the radical difference of the kingdom of heaven, the world of God. It's about taking up your cross and following Jesus. Today I'm going to start the message by starting at the end of the Gospels, because it marks the beginning of becoming a Christian. Think about that. The gospel stories are all done, they're written, the book closed, if you like. Now, Christian living as we follow this resurrected, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected radical Redeemer. There's a passage there at the end of John's gospel where Jesus reinstates Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Mirroring the three times before the cross, Peter said, "I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him." And he reinstates him. And he says, "I tell you the truth." This is in John 21, verse 18, very end of the gospel. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him, following them. Then when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Jesus is saying to Peter, "Focus, man, focus. It's not about the other guy. It's about you following me. Oh, and by the way, you're going to have a horrible death because you followed me." A great sales pitch, isn't it? Not for candy floss. "Peter, you're going to die a horrible death. Follow me." What about him? "Never mind him. You follow me." Radical Redeemer, radical teaching, radical decision to follow that call. Who has Romans 14:4. Okay, just in one second. Paul goes on and captures this essence as well of focus, okay, as Christian followers of Jesus Christ. Not to be looking at what anybody else is doing or concern yourself with what somebody else is doing. You follow me. Go ahead. Sheila. Who are you and I to criticize somebody else? Two things. Jesus talking to Peter, and Paul in Romans talking to the Roman church. Focus about you and Jesus. Not about anybody else. It's about you and your radical choice to follow this radical Redeemer, regardless of where it leads. But Peter, it was very clear, "You're going to die a horrible death. Follow me." Radical teaching. So our lesson one then is, you have a calling. One of you, if you called yourself a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this radical Redeemer, he's calling you to a radical life. Not to look out for what the other guy is doing, but for you to be very focused on God, to be listening to him talking to you personally, and you doing what God tells you. That's why we have the idea of the body of Christ, where we can actually go and talk to other people, say, I'm thinking this. What do you think? We have fellowship with one another where we share how God is speaking to us. And we can run it by somebody else. Say, what do you think of this? I read this in scripture and interpreted this way. What do you think? That's where the body comes in. But for you, in your life, it's just you and Jesus. So if you decided to follow Jesus, what does this look like? What does it look like? We're born into this culture, we're born into this world, with its values and its systems, and the way we get ahead, if you like, or we get on in this world. And sometimes, our commitment to Jesus will take a back seat. And it's hard to follow Jesus. Another radical teaching. Once you've committed to follow Jesus, do not look back. Because there is a lure of the world back there, from where we all came from. And some of us, sadly, are trying to live Christian life, one foot still in the world's camp, one pretending to be Christ's camp. Can't do that. It says, no one who looks back, who puts their hand to the plow, and back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There's no looking back. No looking back. The idea there in that imagery, again, a lot of farming in the Gospels, but if you're trying to plow a straight furrow, you're walking along, start looking back, you're going to be off. Same as if you're driving your car. Anybody ever done that? Distracted by something? Okay. Your hand off where you were going, fly off. Can't put your hand to the plow and look back. That makes you unfit for service. You've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. Take up your cross, follow me. Put the world behind you, the world's systems, the world's priorities. Trying to make a life here on this earth can't be working on your eternal life. Two are incompatible. Radical teaching, radical saving, radical. Went away sad. He wanted a list of rules. He wanted to be justified so he could claim eternal life by what he did. But Jesus sees into his heart, sees the imperfection, says, you're attached to your possession. You're attached to the material wealth of this world. Give it all up. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me. That's radical. Can't have your heart here planted on planet Earth, still be working for the eternal. They're incompatible. All or nothing. But that's not all in these radical sayings. Another tough, radical teaching. You have to hate. Anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and even his own life. Now the word hate there is not an emotional hate. It's a sense of prioritizing relationships. If Jesus is not your first priority, Jesus is saying you're unfit. If wife and home and family and children and all the things of this world are a higher priority. Jesus is saying, you can't be a disciple. Is that tough for you married people with children? Is that tough teaching? Is that radical teaching? See, when your family disapproves of your calling and your choice of becoming a believer, are you prepared for their rejection of you? There are a few of us here who have been rejected by family, self included, because I chose Jesus. And it will happen to you. Choose Jesus, we don't want to know you. Radical choice. Radical choice. I choose Jesus. Lose your contact with family. Many people from other religions, Islam and Judaism, will actually be, well, Islam you'll be murdered. Judaism, you're cast out completely. Even in some sects, they'll have a funeral for that deceased family. They're dead. They're dead to us. That's what following Jesus costs people. If an ISIS guy with a machine gun came in here today, said, okay, all you are who are not Christians, leave. All the ones who are Christians are going to die right now. How many of us would leave? Radical. Do you value this life more than eternal life? This is what's being faced by brothers and sisters in other parts of the world this morning. Some church somewhere in the Middle East or in Africa. That exact scenario. Are we ready to die rather than reject or no claim on Jesus? You'll be betrayed by parents, brothers, and sisters, and relatives. But not a hair of your head will perish. And you're persecuted for righteousness. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. People insult you and persecute you and say false things against you. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. If the world hates you, remember the world hated me. So you're in good company. The world hates you because of what you believe, what you stand for, and the biblical truths are now challenged throughout the Western culture, the Western world. The world will hate you. Your neighbors will hate you. Your family will hate you. The people you work with will hate you because you hold to a biblical standard. But don't fret. They hated Jesus first, and you're a follower of Jesus. Expect the world to hate you. Jesus says, I chose you out of this world. That is why they hate you. Still want to be a Christian? Still want to be a Christian? Not really a rhetorical question, is it? Because we've got to make that decision today, every day, that we're going to be followers of Christ. I say this in the wedding services, to a wedding. I tell the couple, look, you've made these wonderful vows, these wonderful pledges today to each other today in the emotion of the setting. But tomorrow morning, you've got to make the same pledge. And the next morning, you've got to make the same pledge. And the next morning, and the next morning, every day you wake up, you've got to say, I still want to be married. We have to do this every day in our Christian walk. Wake up, night of rest, you have to say, God first. Battle am I going to have because I carry the name Jesus? Sometimes liken it to a hockey game. We've got the blue shirts on with the name Jesus on the back. The world is wearing the red shirt. What is the red shirt, guys? They're going to try and take you out of the game. Take you into the boards. They're going to hit you. They're going to trip you. They're going to do whatever they can to take you out of the game. world has tried to do that. These are radical statements by Jesus. It's a radical call. He says, they'll reject you as evil because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus. He says, but rejoice in that day, because that's a clear marker. Someone hates you because of the name of Jesus, that's a clear marker that you're on Jesus. And you made it evident you're on Jesus' side, not on the world's side. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophet. It's gone on throughout world history. The people who were on God's side were always hated by people, hated and persecuted and murdered by people who were on the world's side. You've got to choose your team. Blue shirt, red shirt. Can't straddle the fence. Can't play for both teams. Pick a team. And there's that passage in Matthew 6:24. Who's got that? One or the other. This is a radical redeemer, radical challenges to each one of us. Which team do you want to be? Tomorrow morning when we get up, what jersey are you going to wear? Are you going to look like the world, or are you going to look like Jesus? Radical, isn't it? Not for the weak, but the very determined. Make a real, determined commitment. My life will be lived. At the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:6, he writes to Timothy, the young pastor he's coaching. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. His execution, his brutal execution, was nearing. A terrifying time for someone in a dungeon, chained, held for some considerable length of time. And now he's got word that they're going to come in with a sword. They're going to finish. Time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You can have this world, all its glitter and its fame, material possessions, but you can't take any of it. We have to make a choice, particularly in this day, in this culture, where we become a completely secular culture, secular anti-God culture. We have to speak up for what we believe is true, what's in Scripture. The name Jesus needs to be on our lips, and we need to be ready for the ridicule. Radical redeemer, radical teachings, radical call. Pray. Father God, we often like to hear messages of God's love and God's care, and we know these are all true. But Lord, in amongst all of the teachings of Scripture are these hard and radical teachings of Jesus. That being a true follower, being a true disciple of Jesus, comes at a price. It comes at the price of this life. We have to hate this life and love Jesus. Father God, forgive us all, myself included, who have tried to straddle the fence, who've tried to have a foot in both camps. Lord, I pray for each one now who's here now contemplating where they stand. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will fall on every one of us here. Fill us with such a sense of your truth, your love, and your grace, and your faithfulness, that we, going forward, will be true Christians. We will be marked men and marked women, sure, in this culture. But we will uphold the truth of Scripture. We will uphold the truth that is Jesus Christ. We will uphold the truths that we know from your word. Father, hear the silent, quiet prayer of our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. So we come again to the table. Communion table, a symbol of our Christian faith all around the world. In all the different denominations, the table is central. And Jesus invites all who have put their faith and trust in him, who have committed to living a life reflecting his teachings, reflecting his heart. He invites you to his table. The table is a memorial of the Last Supper, where Jesus, the night before, prayed, assembled with his disciples to eat the Passover meal. He had explained to them before that he actually would be the Passover lamb. He would be the one that would be sacrificed in a few hours' time. At exactly the same time, the Passover lamb was being sacrificed in the temple. Two sacrifices were going on. The religious sacrifice in the temple, and out on Calvary's hill, the sacrifice of the Son of God for the sin of the world. The sacrificed lambs, bulls, and goats, the religious system could not take away sin. They could not atone for sin. So God comes down from heaven and says, I will sacrifice myself for sin. And all who have called on his name are invited now to come to the memorial table, both as a memorial of that time, that commitment, but also as a foretaste. For a banqueting table awaits those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have made a commitment to live their lives by the Holy Spirit in such a way that they can be recognized as followers. The Scripture tells us that we should not take this cup and this bread in an unworthy manner. We need to examine ourselves, it says in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or a woman, a person, ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So if you are here today from whatever denomination you come from, whatever your background is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you have made a heart commitment to make him Lord and Savior of your life and to follow him, then you are welcome at this table. If you're at this point yet and you are still not yet a committed believer, not a committed follower of Jesus Christ, I would ask you to observe and not partake, for the table is reserved for the family of God, for the children of God. Let's take a few minutes now, self-examination. We all have got something to confess from the last day, from the last week, before we come to his table. We want to be right before him. So in your hearts now, make confession to your God. First John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful. God never turns a sinner away. God will never turn you away. And you come to him, no matter what you've done, matter how you've been living, that thing of the past, he will not turn you away. Repent of that sin. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Every time we make confession, we become pure and righteous again for him. That is the joy. That is what we rejoice in. So if you've made your confession to God this morning and you are a believer of Jesus Christ, come to the table. Ask a few people to come forward and help me serve today. Tim and Jeff, would you do that? Scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with the disciples at the Seder at the Passover meal. He took the bread at the end of the meal. He took the bread in his hands and he broke the bread and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body. Take it and eat it, all of you, for the remission." Let us eat this bread together in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us. When supper was finished, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, all of you." Let us drink this cup together with joyfulness and thankfulness that Christ's blood was shed for our sins. So we've heard last week about our radical Redeemer. We heard this week about his radical teachings, radical call, a radically changed life, to be radically different than the world around us. So we have a decision to make. Closing him is that decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. Can we sing that heartily, knowing what we now know? Let's close out our time together with a powerful singing of this song, this hymn. I have decided to follow Jesus. Stand. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Like Jesus has thrown the gauntlet down and said, "Is it?" As we go from this place, no, going, Lord, God loves you. He loves you enough to come and die on the cross so that you can have eternal life. He calls you enter into that eternal life to carry the name of Jesus on your lips and carry his joy in your heart. Go out into the world and spread his love. Go in peace, knowing God loves you and he has you securely in the palm of his hand.